Tonight, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 7 in regard to brotherly kindness. 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 7. 2 Peter 1, it begins back in verse 5 when he said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, brotherly kindness, love or charity. And if these things be in you, he said, then make you shall need to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was once purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather give diligence to make your cause and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Brother Bruce asked me earlier, we're still discussing these, and I told him, yeah, we had this lesson and two more. We're going to do a lesson on charity or love. Then we're going to do a lesson entitled, If These Things Be In You. And so we'll conclude our study of these passages with that particular lesson, If These Things Be In You. Webster defines brotherly kindness as that which relates to brothers, natural or becoming to brothers. Kindness, a kind deed, the quality or state of being kind. Kind, affectionate, loving, of a sympathetic or helpful nature, of a forbearing nature, gentle, arising from or characterized by sympathy or forbearance, of a kind to give pleasure of relief. Look at this particular word in Thayer's Greek English lexicon. He says, Philadelphia. We know that Philadelphia is supposed to be the city of brotherly love. As we've heard recently in newscasts and so forth, it seems to be far from the city of brotherly love. But that's the word that is translated brotherly love. And as Thayer defines it, he defines brotherly love, brotherly kindness, love of the brethren, love of brothers or sisters. In the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. He gives a reference, 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, where John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. One of the qualities and characteristics that allows us to know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It is obvious from that particular passage that if one does not have this quality that we're talking about tonight, we really don't have the love of God in us. And so he concludes, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. As I say sometimes, that's where the river meets the road. Now love in word, saying I love you to someone, is nice, good, we need to do that from time to time. But that's not what it's all about. As John says, there's not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't just say it, do it, but in deed and in truth. And so, a practical definition of what we're dealing with here tonight is special concern and care that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This brotherly kindness or brotherly love can only exist when we have the proper fear and respect of God. We talked about this in regard to the quality of godliness, being godlike. So, this characteristic is shown by acts of kindness. So, this particular quality is needed because we are prone to selfishness and don't love one another as we ought. This is absolutely essential to our salvation, as well as our happiness and the happiness of others. So as we think about this, let's think about some characteristics of brotherly love. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, "Seeing you have purified your soul and obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Love one another with a pure heart fervently. The word that's translated fervent involves the idea of something being heated, being warm, sometimes even to the point of being quite hot, intense heat. And so this love is without hypocrisy. Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 9, said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Love is without hypocrisy. It's real. It's genuine. It is the opposite of mere pretense. I'm convinced that there's a great deal of pretended love that is in not only the Lord's church, but especially all over the world. People pretend like they love someone, but then they don't show by their deeds that they really love someone. This kind of love comes from a pure heart. A parallel passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned or unpretended." Love out of a pure heart. Love on the tongue, and lust, hatred, and wickedness in the heart is not love. That's not the kind of thing that Peter is talking about here in this context. And remember, we said this was fervent or intense. It must be like the love that our Lord had for us. If you read in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now listen to this next phrase. "As I have loved you." How do we love one another? With a very intense love, the kind of love that Jesus had for us. He goes on to say, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus' love was unto death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." How do we know God loved us? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're not talking about something that's easy to do. It takes a great deal of work on our heart, on our consciousness, to have this kind of quality in our life. Obviously, the source of this type of love, this quality of brotherly kindness, comes from a new life in Christ. When John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." Then in chapter 5, at verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." Jesus is the one who begat us through the Word. And if we love the one who begot us, then we love the one who is begotten of him. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. This new life is from a new birth. A new birth makes us children of God. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, "Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5 talks about a new birth, being born again. We are begotten, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, by incorruptible seed, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Well, what is that incorruptible seed? Peter identifies it. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are begotten by the Word of God, born of the Word of God, through the Word, James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creation. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So what we're talking about, the love of brethren, this quality springs from our common relationship to God. Just as in a physical family, the kind of family that God approves, this love springs from this common relationship that each one has with the other. They all spring from the same parents. They're begotten by the mother and the father. They are part of that family. And that's the way we are in Christ Jesus. And so this springs from our common relationship to God, to Christ, and the Holy Spirit, as well as each other. In First John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. We noted that just a moment ago. You see, the idea there is the begettal. We're begotten by the Word. Well, how was the Word produced? The Word was produced by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so you have God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit all involved in this begettal process that makes us into the children of God. And so we love one another because we are a family. We are the household of God. Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 19 said, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are family. As children of God, we are called to love brethren. Romans chapter 12, there verse 9, Paul said, let love be without dissimulation. We noted that just a moment ago. It's not hypocritical. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. This is a definitive statement. Be kindly affectioned. It's the same as the command. Be kindly affectioned one to another, preferring one another. You see, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to enjoy being with each other more than we enjoy being with people in the world. Because we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're taught of God, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9, to love one another. He said, but if touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God expects us to love one another. And as Paul continues on about the church there in Thessalonica, he said, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You notice there that Paul makes it clear that this quality can increase. And it must increase on a regular basis. We must learn to love our brothers and sisters more and more. As the Hebrew writer says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We as children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, need to have compassion, real compassion, one for another. Peter phrases it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful or full of pity. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railer, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now you'll notice in this context that Peter here in this context shows that there is a blessing that is involved in displaying this quality. You don't render evil for evil, or writing for writing, but contrariwise, bless it. You bless them, knowing, here's the reason why you bless other people, knowing that ye are there unto call, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so, our being blessed is tied to, is inextricably tied to, our showing this kind of compassion and care one for another. Remember John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have loved one to another. The way people perceive us as being children of God, being the family of God, the household of God, is the way we treat one another. If you have love one to another. Now, as we talk about love in our next lesson, obviously, love sometimes demands discipline. It's not all this ooey-gooey, mushy type of thing that the world thinks of as love. Sometimes it's hard. But even then, even when it is exercising the necessary discipline in families and in churches, it must be done in the proper spirit, giving heed to the requirements of Scripture. So, this is the way we demonstrate our discipleship. This quality is that which is productive of unity. David said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good and pleasant. It's the right thing to do. And when it is done properly, it is very pleasant. It makes a real pleasant relationship. As we demonstrate our kindness and our affection one to another. Remember, Jesus himself prayed for this unity. John chapter 17, beginning verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now stop right there just a moment and notice that this is the same idea that we noted a little bit earlier when Peter talked about us receiving a blessing. Others talked about this is the way people know that we are children of God. Jesus said that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. What's the purpose of it? That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The way we demonstrate this quality in our life, the way we show kindness and compassion toward each other, causes the world to believe that God sent Jesus. And he goes on and says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one in them, and thou in, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, complete, in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as loved them as thou hast loved me. If we want to be loved by God, the way that Jesus was loved by God, we must be willing to demonstrate this quality in our lives. To show to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we are indeed the kind of people that God wants us to be. You remember Paul pleaded with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. How are we going to be united like that? We've got to be of the same mind. How do we do that? We all follow the same standard, the Word of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's how we have this same man. That's how we have this same judgment. Because we all follow the same standard. Are we all perfect? Absolutely not. There's not a perfect person sitting in this auditorium. There's not a perfect person in this whole world, because we're all human beings. Only one human being who ever walked on this earth was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He never sinned. But we do sin. We fall short of this quality many, many times in our life. But we have to remember that this is the way we can be known as disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the way the world can know that we are children of God. This is the way that the world can know that God sent Jesus Christ. And so we have to work on ourselves to make sure that we have this quality in our life. And only by having this quality can we be united. As Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I've got a young lady, I call her, been with me, soon be 58 years. And you know, I know that she's put up a lot for me. She's been very forbearing for all those years, because I know I have acted in ways that I should not have. I've done things, I've said things that I should not have. You know what? All of us need to be that way toward each other. Does that mean we tolerate error? Absolutely not. We must not tolerate error. We have to reprove error. Paul told Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, shall turn away from the truth and be turned unto fables. So there are people that's going to teach error, false doctrine. It has to be reproved, rebuked. There are people who are members of the body of Christ who go off after strange doctrine. They have to be reproved and rebuked. Some allow their moral lives to deteriorate to the point that they're not what they ought to be. Those kinds of actions have to be dealt with. But they have to be dealt with in a spirit of brotherly love, a spirit of forbearance, bearing with, because we know that we too are susceptible to the same kind of thing. Scripture says, thou that teachest another teachest thou not thyself. And so I have to point the finger at myself first. That's what Jesus taught. You can't take the mote out of your brother's eye until you get the log out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to help your brother get the mote out of his eye. But all of this is done in this spirit of love, concern, long-suffering, forbearing, lowliness and meekness. The idea of humility is involved in this. This is the kind of relationship that we must have for each other. Love allows us to look over things that do not matter. If they're in the area of judgment, your judgment is good as mine. That's probably better. Richard did tell me I had a good idea yesterday, though. We were setting that ladder up. I had thought of a way I thought would be better, and when it was over, I think he agreed with me. But that's kind of a rare occasion. But in areas of judgment, we need to be willing to go along and get along with brothers and sisters in Christ. It may not be what I think needs to be done. I'll tell you a bit of information about the congregation in Trenton, Tennessee one time that I think illustrates the point I'm making. Some of the brethren there thought we needed to pave the parking lot. We had a perfectly good gravel parking lot that was packed good and didn't give us any problem in the winter or any time. And so I thought it was fine. But most of the other men in the congregation thought we needed to pave the parking lot. And we had the money to do it. And so I told him, I said, I don't think it's what needs to be done. But if that's what y'all think needs to be done, let's get to it, get it done, and get it over with. Get on with the work of the Lord here. My judgment was just one of about 8 or 10 others. And so I acquiesced. Because it didn't really matter. It wasn't an area of judgment in the spending of the Lord's money. They paved the parking lot and it really looked nice when they got through with it. And I suspect it probably was better in the long run. But those are kind of things that sometimes we have to go along to get along. But again, love demands that we not look over things that do matter. If they're in areas of doctrine, or if they're in the area of immorality or ungodliness of any kind, we cannot overlook those. Love demands that we not overlook those. If I really love my brother, if he's fixing to step out in front of a tractor trailer rig, what am I going to do? I'm going to do everything in my power to get him back out of the way. And you are too. That's brotherly love. Showing care and concern for one who is in immediate harm or danger. Endangering your own life in order to save the life of someone else. That's what Peter's talking about. This is the kind of love that we ought to have one for another. It's that quality that prompts us to do the kind deeds for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If a man does not love his brother enough to help in time of need, remember what John said, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, how dwelleth the love of God in him. You see your brother in need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him. In other words, if you don't help them in time of need, how does the love of God dwell in you? Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And so do we have the proper love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or does there exist hatred, jealousy, envy in our hearts for brothers and sisters in Christ? No, they're not perfect. Because I know I'm not perfect. And I expect you to love me in spite of my imperfections. Because we're in the same family. I also expect you, if you see that I am engaged in any kind of error, to do your best to correct me, to get me out of harm's way, keep me from going to hell. And certainly I need to have the same kind of care and concern for you. Not only doing kind deeds, showing my love by those kinds of things, but also showing that I care for you by trying to keep you from being lost eternally. God requires brotherly kindness. And it doesn't just happen. It's sort of like my dad told me, I've probably told this before, when I was in school and wasn't studying my lessons and all like I should. And he'd tell me, son, they can't bore a hole and pour it in. You got to work at it. Brotherly love doesn't just happen on its own. It takes diligent work, preparation on our part in order to have this quality in our life. But understand, it is commanded. It's not an option. It's not something that I can love my brethren if I want to, and if I don't want to, I don't have to. That's not it. It's commanded. And without this quality, we are out of covenant relationship with God. Notice how John prays in 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we don't have this quality, we're not walking in the light as he is in the light. We're not having fellowship one with another. And as a result, Christ's blood is not cleansing us from all unrighteousness. The only way His blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness is for us to stay in this relationship with Him. We'll realize that we have sinned. We confess that sin. Acknowledge it before God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And ask for His forgiveness as we repent and turn from it. So do we want to be in a covenant relationship with God? Do we want to be a child of God? A faithful child of God, as we talked about in our lesson this morning? If so, this is a quality that I must have in my life. It's absolutely essential to have this quality in our lives. If you don't have it, you can develop it. It takes work, studying, meditating on God's Word, working on your attitude, your disposition. It's a lifelong work. I'm still working to be the kind of husband that I know I ought to be. Many times I fall short. But I have a loving wife that is forbearing, that puts up with me and tries to help me be what I need to be. And that's the way we need to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't have that kind of relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, you can begin to have that relationship tonight. If you're not a child of God, you can become His child by believing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Him, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to His family. You'll be in that relationship with Him. If you have done that and you realize there's sin in your life that needs to be forgiven, you can get rid of that sin tonight. If you're willing to repent of it, confess it, and ask God for forgiveness. You'll humble yourself before Him and ask His forgiveness. He extends it. And so will your brothers and sisters in Christ. If they have this kind of love for you, then extend the forgiveness necessary for you to be in a right relationship with them as well as with God, your Father. So if you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.